Welcome, everyone. I can't forget that, you know. I need to speak that over you because I do all during the week, and I want to make sure you'll hear it because I'm putting it out there in the spirit during the week for y'all. Well, today is Palm Sunday, a celebration of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But it is also the celebration of the Feast of Purim. And it started at sundown yesterday. See, this is a part I had second thoughts when I started with this until I listened to Michelle Bachman the other night. Yo! I was okay. So I even thought about that, Lord. Just as I said. Your head can get hit. The Feast of Purim. That's P-U-R-I-M. It's pronounced Purim, almost like you pour something. The Feast of Purim is a Jewish holiday in celebration of the deliverance of the Jews from genocide as recorded in the Book of Esther. It is also known as the Feast of Lots. Purim is the Hebrew word for lots. The feast is not mentioned in the New Testament, though scholars believe the unnamed feast of John 5:1 could be Purim. A whole bunch of them think that, but nobody wants to step out, see? Because it was a feast that Jesus attended, but it had no name. But when it fell in between the areas it does, that's why. In Esther, evil, prideful Haman. Now, at that time, you're all supposed to go, Boo-ah! You want to cover that name, say? Well, he was the prime minister to the Persian king, Ahasuerus, is insulted by the Jewish leader, Mordecai, who refused to bow to Haman. There was only one he was going to bow to. That was his god. Haman convinces the king that all Jews are rebellious and can't be trusted, and they must be destroyed. Now, to set the date for the genocide, Haman, come on, you're supposed to make all kind of noise at that name. Well, he uses lots or Purim. What that is when they take different things, they use sticks and you know, different size, and they throw them down. And he used, like, types of dice. That's how things were decided back in ancient days. I think that's what the news people do now. Yeah. But unbeknownst to Haman, Ahasuerus, his queen, is Esther. And she's a Jew. And her uncle is Mordecai. Now you're supposed to say, yeah! The name of Mordecai. All right. Esther then appeals to the king, Ahasuerus, for her people's lives. The king cannot revoke the decree to attack the Jews, but he does have Mordecai and Esther write a new, there you go, thank you, sir, a new decree, and issue it, that new decree, in his name, allowing the Jews to defend themselves. As a result, Haman and his family are executed, and the Jews kill 75,000 would-be attackers. To memorialize the victory, Mordecai institutes the Feast of Purim to be celebrated every year. Yeah. And you can read that in Esther 26 through 32. I'm not going to today. The Feast of Purim has developed into more of a national holiday than a religious one, although it starts with the specific prayers and a reading of the Book of Esther. The celebration involves giving gifts of food to friends, charity to the poor, and big meals. Yeah. Hey, that fits right up with you, brother. I've been to your house. Yeah. You ain't nothing lacking up there when you go up there to eat. When the Book of Esther is read, listen to this, the audience is joining together, cheering when Mordecai's name is mentioned, but shouting and making noise when Haman's is. Okay, and they got these noisemakers, you know. They're called Gagergers. And actually, they're pronounced Ra-Ashawa, okay. And they're their hands, you know. I was going to bring a couple. I got some of them downstairs, but I forgot to bring. You just spin around, it makes all kind of news. But see, they're antiques. They're worth some money. So, and they still work. So I'm gonna, I forgot it. So, yeah, gaggers. And they use them to drown out the name of Haman. Purim is widely depicted as the most thoroughly joyful of Jewish holidays, highlighted by celebrations that include parades, people dressing up in costume, skits, music, dancing, noisemakers, and various degrees of rowdiness. The Feast of Purim is celebrated as a reminder of this biblical story of how the plot to exterminate Jews in Persia was thwarted and thus embraced as an affirmation of Jewish survival throughout history. Listen, folks. God took what looked to be no way for them to survive. Now, I'm talking about genocide. He had 127 provinces. He covered a lot of area from where he was at all the way to Ethiopia. So you're talking a lot of Jews. Okay? But God. That's right. He turned it around. Turned it completely around on them. And the things that we're in today that we say, wow, is there any way out of this? Can we do it? Yeah, there is. You got to be praying. Quit your worrying. Quit your talking. Start praying. And you'll find release. You'll find you can say, all right, I don't have to get excited. I don't have to get anxious about anything. Do I? Uh-uh. No. Nice text this morning, by the way, brother. Yeah. But see, God turned it around. He can turn around what's happening in America. Amen. America shall be saved. What's going on in Israel? God's doing something. He's turning things around. But right now, we have to pray for the leaders of this nation. And we got leaders of other nations that are opening their mouths against Israel. And there will be payment for that to have to be made. The same as that will happen. That hurts America. Our leaders represent us. So it hurts America. The words that have been spoken by our president will come back. The words spoken by Schumer will come back. I would not want to be in any of their shoes or any of those in government right now who are standing against Israel. Those congressmen who open their mouths, the female ones I'm talking about, they will pay. God will not be mocked. That country is God's people. That's His nation. God will show the other nations of the world that He will not be taken down. His people will survive and continue. That's what Purim's about. This nation of ours, we should be praying like they were praying. They had to put on sackcloth and ashes. They fasted for the nation. And God turned things around. We need to look at that and take an example of that, folks. So I encourage you to read the book of Esther. It don't take that long. But when you read it, you listen to it. And it's everything how this nation was attacked. Now, when I saw that, and then I listened to her, and she said, I went, phew. I says, if those of you who watch Flashpoint saw it, you probably say, okay, that's where Pastor got it all. No, it was a confirmation to what God had given me. So there's an importance for this. Okay? You know, many of the Jews this year, it's going to be very significant for them, especially during this war over there in Gaza. And it was triggered by the October 7th attacks on Israel, in which the terrorist organization Hamas killed some 1,200 people and took about 250 others as hostages. Young people and old, they didn't care. They didn't care about the youth. They didn't care about babies. All they want is blood. All they want is death. Israel represents life. God has shown Himself big because they're just cleaning this area out. And don't say, boy, you know, a lot of our kids are saying, well, why are they attacking them? Well, they attacked them first. They attacked them. They opened the door. Their idea that day was to go in and start to eat. They wanted to wipe out Israel. And now they're paying for it because they opened the door. I don't believe God was waiting for them to do it. Once they did it, He said, okay. Now He just unleashed them. It's like, you know, you don't touch a sleeping bear when it's sleeping. You don't want to wake it up. Yeah, so there's a lot we should learn from that. But see, God always can turn things around. And He's going to do that for America. And we got to be praying right now for our government. Because some of the things we prayed for on Thursday, you know, by the Spirit, and those people were attacked. Yeah. People in Congress, certain other people, things that were happening. We prayed for it in spirit. We were praying there. And it was those things all happened in the news this week. Happened shortly not after that. And when there's a time when you get together in one accord and praying together, God shows you what to pray for. But this happened on the 7th. You know when Purim was supposed to happen? On the 7th. But it was March 7th, but still it was the same day of the 7th. We need to learn from our history. And that's why we should take this as a victory for us. We know how we got what we got to do. To get on our knees and pray. If my people will humble themselves and pray, seek his face, turn from your wicked ways. Turn. You have to turn. I have to turn. The people of this land have to turn. They have to ask for forgiveness of their sins. Don't tell me we're all perfect. I'm not perfect. I got to go in every day and ask him, Father, forgive me. Forgive me of my words that I spoke, thoughts that I think, things I didn't do that you told me to do, Lord. And he's faithful and just to forgive me. So I don't have to carry that burden during the day. You don't have to carry that burden anytime. Once you know you've made it, you go to him and you repent to him. And he will hear you. Yep. He will hear you. But you know, this is also the first time since 1997 that Purim and Palm Sunday fell on the same day. A lot of things go on here that go, There's a reason for it right now. And then what do we got now? We got a full moon. In fact, it'll be at the full moon, at the peak, at the end of the time of the celebration for Purim here. That's coming real quick, if you look. I think it's 2 more days, it'll be completely, boom, full. Okay. But God turned things around for them, and he delivered them. And you know what? Today, we celebrate Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, the day God turned things around for us. Palm Sunday, it began with Jesus and his disciples traveling over the Mount of Olives. So open up to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. I guess I should open there too in case I gotta go back. There's the blue tab I went. That one. Okay. Let's see. Verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent 2 of his disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. Jesus was going to make his entrance into the city riding, not walking, as he always did. This is significant. He was going to make his entrance riding on a donkey colt. When a king rode a donkey into the city, it represented that he had come in peace. And Jesus is also demonstrating his gentleness and his humility. Jesus has said also to make sure that you get me a colt. See, he had chosen to ride on a colt, an unbroken, unridden animal. See, this would demonstrate his authority over animals. He was taking what? Dominion. What were we supposed to have from the very beginning? Dominion. You know, once this is all over, animals are going to, we're going to hear them speak. We're going to be able to communicate. We're not going to be Dr. Doolittles.
No.
See, this is the way it was supposed to be in the beginning. Verse 3. This is Jesus speaking still. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and immediately he will send them. See, there's power in the name. Because you went over and said, the Lord needs them. Say, okay, what Lord? Who are you talking about? And he said, Jesus. Oh, okay. Yeah. As soon as they heard the name Jesus, they were okay with everything. All this was done, in verse 4, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, okay, that is, tell the people of Jerusalem, okay, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. The prophet was Isaiah, or was Zechariah. And that was some 450 years prior to Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem. Zechariah had prophesied the event we now call Palm Sunday. But now, you can turn to Malachi chapter 3. I'm going to come back here to Zechariah in a moment. But go to Malachi chapter 3. And no, I'm not going to talk about tithing. I'm not going to go there. Okay. It says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare a way for me. Now, you got to remember, this is the final book of the Old Testament. And you know what it's about, the whole book? It's about the forgetting the love of God. See, when people forget God's love, it affects their attitude, affects their home, and affects their worship. With God's love and loyalty in doubt, sacred commitments no longer remain sacred. That's what the book of Malachi is all about. What's love got to do with it?
Everything.
Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way for me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Who's addressing us? God. This here is one of the greatest explicit prophecies relating to the Messianic age. It is very detailed as we can see if you look at it. The first messenger in this verse here is John the Baptist. Behold, I send John the Baptist. He knew who he was. He knew what his name was going to be. You're going to find that in the Bible. John. Now, I don't think his last name was Baptist, but you know. But it was John. John the Baptist. Okay. And if you, when I'm talking about John the Baptist and you're not sure, you can look that up in Matthew chapter 11, 7 through 8 explains it. Okay, it's just so you know where you get that. And Mark chapter 9, verses 9 through 12. We'll give you the confirmation on that. And the Lord here in this verse refers to Jesus Christ. And the Lord whom you seek. And Jesus whom you seek. There are three persons in view in this verse. The Father, who is the Lord, who speaks of sending a messenger, John the Baptist, who will prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. And he says, though, suddenly he will come to his temple. Both the righteous and the wicked would be caught totally off guard when the Messiah arrived. None of them knew that for sure. They were all caught off guard. Now, the messenger of the covenant here is the messianic title referring to the one who will initiate the new covenant. Then says he is coming. Right? He's coming. This dramatic wording indicates something that was just about to occur. You know, when you're reading, okay? Just about to occur. It took 400 years before these words were fulfilled. Now, back to Zechariah. And we're going to be going to chapter 9 there if you want to turn it. But the name Zechariah means Yahweh remembers. His visions and prophecies brought encouragement and said hope. What is hope? Great expectation. Great expectation. They told of the defeat of Israel's enemies, visions of the building of the city, rebuilding of the city, and temple, and the promise of future glories of Zion. And the most thrilling vision of all was the prediction of a coming king, the Messiah, who would bring eternal salvation and the promised eternal kingdom. Now, Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. The prophecy was fulfilled in every particular way. And it was indeed time. It was indeed the time of rejoicing as Jerusalem welcomed their king. Now, back to Matthew. Verse 6, Matthew 21, verse 6 says, the disciples went and did, remember he sent them out to get the donkeys. The disciples went and did as Jesus had commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and sat him on them. And when you read, you got to watch so you don't get confused. Sat them on them. Them here is their clothing on the colt. You know, because it sounds like he set them on both. No, he didn't. He can't go ride both of them. You know, I've had people say that to me. But it says them. You're not going back and interpreting the scripture properly. Yeah. Because if you're that interested, you should be doing the same research that I can do. You know. Because we all can do it. That's what God wants us to do. To get into his word and look at it, read it, search it out, write down, take notes. Am I right, Anthony? When you get to spend time, private time with the Lord, You get so enlightened to so many different things about life, about your family, about your future, what you want to do. The more time you spend with God, the more he'll show you the plan he has for you. And you find out when you spend time with him and spend time in his word, because that is being with him. All right. Okay. Man, the disciples went and did as Jesus had commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and sat him on them. A very large multitude spread their clothes on the road. And others cut down tree branches and spread them on the road. The great crowd spreading out their clothes on the road before him were giving Jesus the royal treatment, the royal welcome. King Jehu, in 2 Kings 9, verse 13, was given a similar honor at his coronation. So they quickly took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps. Then they blew the trumpet and shouted, "Jehu is king." That's a pretty cool story. Go back and read it. He was anointed and everything else. The prophet talked to him and they did it in private. And then the prophet said, "I'm out of here. I did what I had to do." Because there was another king in power. But Jehu took it and said, "Okay." And he went in, and you know what he did? He cleaned up the swamp. Let me just say. He went in, when God puts somebody there and tells them to do it, to complete this job, there will be a return. I'll just say that. The crowd that day was shouting King Jehu. On the triumphal entry day, they were shouting, "Jesus is king. Jesus is king." What did the colonists say? "We have no king but Jesus. Jesus is king." Our colonists, the ones who fought for this country, who wrote out the Declaration of Independence and wrote out the Constitution, they first started out with the Bible. And they started out with God. That's why when you read those documents, you'll find all through there, you'll find the Bible. This country was founded on godly principles. You know, not all those founders were all Christians. But yet they knew there was a God. And they said, we better be together and go to this God. America shall be saved. As we see what's happening with Israel, and it's going to move forward, and it's going to turn around. They're not going to fail. And all nations are going to be blessed through them. That's why we have to stay in line. That's why you as an individual must be praying. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, yeah. And I scribbled this morning. I gotta read it. It's scribbled. Okay. It says, because God said, well, they made the appeal to heaven. They made an appeal to heaven. Why do you think there's been so much talk now about the appeal to heaven? They made it an appeal to heaven, and that it kept decreeing it. They kept speaking it. You hear that, Shirley? They decreed it. Vicky, they decreed it. They spoke it with their lips. They made a decree, and they stood on it. We need to make sure that we say the proper decrees. If you don't, there's some great books out that will help you. Decree a thing or two, and it shall be established. Now, again, just to clarify, in John chapter 12, verse 13, just to make sure you get it right, it records and it says this. They took palm branches. John made sure he got that right. Palm branches. And they went out to meet him shouting. They were excited. They were excited that day. And so should we be. God wants us to remember what this is. This is Palm Sunday. This is the day. This is the day that Jesus started things in motion. Okay, back to Matthew 21 there. Verse 9. The multitudes who went before and those that followed cried out saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The ancient Jews used the word Hosanna to express adoration, praise, and extreme joy. Hosanna in the Aramaic is translated, oh, save, Lord. Save us now. Bring the victory. The allusion to the Messianic Psalm of 118, verses 25 and 26. That's where you got 9 from, verse 9 there. But it was being recited very loudly. And it drew the resentment from the religious leaders that were present. Because you turn Luke 19, verse 39, Luke 19, verse 39. Says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. The Pharisees thought that the loud crowd's words were sacrilegious and blasphemous. They didn't want anyone challenging their power and their authority. But they were also fearful of a revolt. And that would bring the Roman army, bring it down, riot all over them. So they said, Jesus, tell them to shut up. Tell them to quit making those kind of decrees. Tell them to quit making them kind of decrees. Don't quit making the decrees, ladies. Now, Luke 19:40, Amplified. Jesus replied, I tell you, if these people keep silent, the stones along this road will cry out in praise to me. The stones would cry out, he said. You can't silence what's happening this day. The devil still did not know the plan. Okay, but they were crying out. Damn. Why? Not because Jesus was setting up a powerful political kingdom, but because he was establishing God's eternal kingdom. A real reason to celebrate. They still weren't aware of that. But unfortunately, the celebration was not to last long. Jesus, for the first time, allowed himself a public acknowledgement that he is the Messiah and King. As he rode on a donkey, colt, from Bethany to Jerusalem, fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy. By this act, the Jewish religious authorities, realizing the strong messianic prophecies, they were not just agitated, they were ticked. They didn't want to lose any of their power that they had, any of their authority. That's what it is. Once you get some officials in there and they get corrupted, there's no control in them. You got to get them out. You got to make a cleansing. Hallelujah. I remember also when he went in that day, he did do some cleansing. because they went in there and all the money they made by selling the sacrifices they needed, and they bring their own sacrifice. See, that's not good enough. You need to buy this one, and we'll trade this one in, we'll give you this one. And it was all about putting money not into the temple leaders. That money was going into the high priest's pockets. It hasn't changed. Corruption. And that's why we got to pray. See, up to this point, though, Jesus had not allowed a public acknowledgement of him as being the Messiah. Crowds were recognizing Jesus as Yahweh's Messiah by shouting out, "Son of David." They were clearly expecting Jesus to immediately overthrow the Roman oppression and set the nation free. They knew the acts, they knew the power that he had. Could he have done it at that time? Yeah. Would any of them learned anything? The corruption that's been exposed in this nation. Would anybody have believed it? Or, okay, you see the parallels, and then you see what happened with Purim. They were going to eliminate all of us. They were going to come in and take our guns away from us. They want to shut our mouths so we can't speak. That's why our founding fathers wrote the documents they did. They need to be enforced. We need to pray for Supreme Court justices, that the Holy Spirit gives them the true interpretation of what God wants for this nation. We need to elect godly men and women into positions in our nation. If you see what's happening and following what's right now, it can look a little scary. We've got a slim margin in the House of Representatives. Democrats already have the Senate. They have the leadership and the government. They have the three-letter agencies. If they get the House, they'll be in total control. Everybody's afraid of Trump. I want to say his name. But you better look at what's happening. And you know those people, those Republicans who just stepped down? One stepped down and said, "Oh, you know, I can see it's not going the right way. I'm going to leave now." That's because he got a job at CNN. The other one who was coming against TikTok is going to be employed by them. They stepped down. You know why? Right there. And you know what? They sold you out. They sold me out. They sold this nation out. We elect them to do what we want them to do. It is about we the people. Hallelujah. Let's get back on. Hallelujah. Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. The crowds looked for Messiah who would rescue them politically and free them nationally, but Jesus had come to save them spiritually. Many want victory before the cross, but true victory comes after resurrection. Matthew 21, verse 10. And when Jesus had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved and saying, "Who is this?" Because when the gates opened up, here comes Jesus riding on a donkey colt. And everyone said, "Who is this?" Because, see, they were expecting the priest to come carrying the lamb, the sacrificial lamb. That's when the gate was opened up. He was carrying that lamb. That was going to be the Savior. Without spot nor blemish. When they opened the door, there was no priest, there was no lamb. There was Jesus. There was Jesus on a donkey colt. And they still weren't recognizing him for who he was. And the crowds answered, "This is the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." The Hebrew word for Nazareth, can be translated branch or victorious one. They were shouting, "This is Jesus, the victorious one of Galilee." And Jesus entered the holy city. And as he did, he knew he was near the climax of the long journey toward Calvary. He had come to seek and to save the lost. And we read that in Luke 19:10. And now was the time, and this was the place, to secure that salvation. Palm Sunday marked the start of what is officially called Holy Week or Passion Week. The final 7 days of Jesus' earthly ministry. Palm Sunday was the beginning of the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. Palm Sunday, hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, for your entry that day. See, the day had begun, as we said, with Jesus and his disciples traveling over the Mount of Olives. Now, in Luke 19, verses 41 through 44, the Passion Translation. When Jesus caught sight of the city, he burst into tears with uncontrollable weeping over Jerusalem, saying, "If only you could recognize that this day peace is within your reach, but you cannot see it. For the day is soon coming when your enemies will surround you, hem you in on every side, and lay siege to you. They will crush you to pieces and your children too. And they will leave your city totally destroyed, since you would not recognize God's day of salvation, you will see your day of devastation." Wow. Jesus knew that so many of the people of Israel had rejected him and that the nation would suffer judgment in the form of terrible destruction. And it came in Jerusalem in AD 70. Even as the coatless multitudes waved the palm branches and shouted for joy. They missed the true reason for Jesus' presence that day. They could neither see nor understand the cross. That's why, as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, and he said, if only you could recognize that this day praise is within your reach, but you can't see it. Can you see it? Can you see that it's within your reach? You better be saying, yeah, in your heart. Yeah, it is. All what's going on, somebody can take your job away from you? No. Not if you're a tither. Not if you know the God you serve. El Shaddai. El Shaddai. The God of more than enough. See, it's a tragic thing to see the Savior but not recognize him for who he is. The crowds who were crying Hosanna on this day were crying out, crucify him in just a few days. See, there's coming a day when Jesus said, it wasn't said about Jesus, but it's in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. Under the earth, let's talk about the demonic realm. I hate it when sometimes I don't want to get out there. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Then there will be true worship. The Apostle John records a scene in heaven that features the eternal celebration of the risen Lord. And I'll end with this last scripture. Revelations chapter 7, verse 9. This is the Passion Translation. I looked, and behold, right in front of me, I saw a vast multitude of people. An enormous multitude, so huge that no one could count. Made up of victorious ones. Made up of victorious ones. From every nation, tribe, people group, and language. They were all in glistening white robes, standing before the throne and before the Lamb with palm branches in their hands. And they shouted with a passionate voice, salvation belongs to our God, seated on the throne and to the Lamb. Who can measure the sum of their joy? Our joy should be so full. You know, we have these days to remind us. They're not for God, they're for us. Palm Sunday is for us. It's a reminder. Purim is a reminder of that God can turn things around. When you read the book of Esther, you're going to see how many miracles were in there. Because you'll start throwing away, what am I reading this? And he'll show you the miracles that happened. There was miracle after miracle after miracle in that book. There ain't that many chapters there. But you sit down and read it. I encourage you to read it. Palm Sunday. That's the day we, the believers, celebrate. And how are we supposed to celebrate it? With joy. Hallelujah. With joy. Come, Jesus, come. Amen. You know what? He's coming on his timing.